Well, so obviously, home groups are a huge part of our life together. They have been from the beginning. As I said, I started hosting home groups or leading a home group. I don't know if it was with Shannon, because I don't know if we were dating, but we were together. Were you in there, Jessica? Yeah. We've got some stories, man. We've got some great stories. I mean, terrible stories. My memories are lots of awkwardness. So maybe this wasn't in my notes, but let me just say this about home groups. Because they involve people, they involve awkwardness, and that's okay. Like, I think if you read the Gospels, there's lots of awkwardness, right? I just think when Jesus dropped a statement here and there was real awkward silences sometimes, or I don't know, just awkwardness is a part of life in church. So I've been doing it for a long time. It's been a real key piece of the DNA of our church, and I just have some thoughts on it that I want to share and get out there, and hopefully it provokes some conversation. So it's a hallmark of what we do, but we don't do it because we think the Bible teaches home groups. That's a key part of what I want to say tonight. We don't think the Bible says do home groups like we do them, okay, necessarily. They are a tool that has proven remarkably helpful over the years. But they're not without pitfalls. And as we grow and as we go along, we learn things and we get better at them. So they can be a very useful tool, a helpful place in particular to practice love and encourage one another to discipleship in Jesus. But they are a tool. And I'll stress that again and again. Our goal as a church is not to have successful home groups, but our goal was for people to be increasingly formed in faith, hope, and love. And we believe home groups can be a very helpful tool toward that end. Home groups extend the fellowship of the church, but they do not replace the church's gathered worship. And that's a crucial thing I want to say. I want to draw a sharp distinction between the two. Our gathered worship in the name of Jesus, to hear his word, to break bread at his table, and to be sent out is the heart. And home groups are a supplement to that, and they are downstream of that. And I think it's important to distinguish between those two things. So the way I like to think of home groups in TCF, people are new to TCF or whatever, do you have to be in a home group? I want to say that home groups are a habit we propose. And I like that word propose. It's not something we impose. It's a habit we propose. Again, I think you can't argue that the scripture doesn't commend fellowship and hospitality and mutual care and love to us. It absolutely commands those things to Christians, but it doesn't command the modern home group as we exactly do it, all right? I want to suggest that's a new phenomenon. Some people, when they talk about home groups, talk about them as if that's exactly the way the New Testament church did it. Well, they met in homes, didn't they? And if I could just briefly point out, part of why they met in homes is maybe, we don't know, an accident of history. They didn't have spaces to meet other than homes. Where would they meet? I mean, we do see them meeting in other places. But to say, well, they met in homes, so we must meet in homes, is a little bit like saying, well, they used scrolls for the scriptures, so we should use scrolls too. Does that make sense? I don't want to make that leap, okay? Because I just think it says too much. But home groups are this habit that we propose to make room for the biblical goods that we believe God is cultivating in us. So it's participating in home groups. Again, over the years, I've made it clear, and there's many times that I've told people, hey, listen, for whatever reason, if you don't have to go to a home group, that's fine. Participation in home groups is not the measure of someone's spiritual maturity. You could totally be somebody who is laying down your life in love for others and bearing the fruits of the Spirit and not be in a home group. But we will be using that structure and inviting people into it because it's been so helpful and productive over time. Make sense? So the way I see home groups is as an echo of some of the things that happen in the New Testament, but not necessarily a perfect reconstruction of it. In the New Testament, in Acts, you see the Holy Spirit create a people who naturally shared life. They gathered in homes. And elsewhere. They gathered everywhere they could. They ate, they prayed, they learned, they worshiped, they gave, they served. And we aren't claiming to have rediscovered the New Testament method. We have the goal for God to create the same life in our midst, and we employ this tool to try to meet that end. But I should also say, throughout church history, there's been all kinds of ways that Christian groups have pursued similar ends and had good fruit. All right, just off the top of my head, the Methodists had a sort of a kind of a home group structure that they deployed very effectively in American history. It was different than the way we do it. And you could look at various groups across church history. So we want to cultivate the kind of life that we see produced in the New Testament, and this is the tool that we've deployed to use it. So home groups, I think, are a place where we can practice belonging. This is a really important idea that I do think you see in Scripture. The church is not meant, I don't think, to be a demographic homogeneity. I don't know if I said that grammatically correctly. It's not meant to be demographically homogeneous, right? It's not meant to just be the same people from the same culture, same language, same economic bracket. Said another way, I think God puts people together that they would not necessarily naturally choose to be together with. And I think that's one of the key elements of church. There's lots of quote-unquote community out there. But most of those communities are self-selecting groups of demographic similarity, right? And I think when God is building his church, he puts people together that aren't necessarily, they would not necessarily self-select to be put together, right? So the hope is that we don't have groups that are sort of, again, demographically homogenous. This is the 20-somethings. I don't know. We don't necessarily want to have that kind of sameness. Different ages, different personalities, different giftings. People not like you. And you learning to love them, and them learning to love you, and you learning to live together in union with Christ. Again, I use this example all the time, but if you think about somebody, maybe even somebody in church, but somebody that you really have a hard time with, that you maybe you could, in your heart, maybe you wouldn't say it aloud, you don't like, that is a Christian. You have to do the mental experiment of saying, I am in Christ, they are in Christ. Maybe we're going to sit next to one another in church in heaven. How do I take some steps towards that? How is God at least moving me in that direction, right? So that difference. I think it's often the case that God uses people who are not like us to teach us the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know if you've had this experience in your life, but has anybody had the experience of somebody that you met, maybe it was in church life, maybe it was in another context, that you really didn't like, they really grated on you. And over time, God sort of humbled you and you came around to the place that you really appreciated, that they were one of your favorite people. Has that ever happened to anybody? Hopefully that happens a lot in your life, all right? Hopefully it happens a lot in church, okay? It's not something that can be forced, but I do think it's something that the Holy Spirit does. I think it's something that he works in our hearts. Our attitude toward those individuals is something God is very interested in. Nobody here will know this person. When I went to Israel in 2014, there was a guy in one of my classes from Brazil named Everton Arantes, and he was like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. And by the end of the however many weeks I was there, he was absolutely one of my favorite people. I would go to Brazil to see this guy. He was so much fun. He came to Tennessee. You remember Everton? He came and visited our family while we were on vacation. Do you remember him, Rachel? Because we were on vacation with the Kurosics and he came to visit us. Anyway, he's a believer. Hopefully that happens in church life. That's my prayer. That's my hope for home groups. Belonging does not require sameness. That is really key. The kind of unity that God creates involves unity in difference. And so I would just encourage everybody to pay real close attention to, and at the very least, pray a lot for the people that maybe you have the hardest time with. That's really important. Home groups are a place where we can practice Christian love. We know that is Jesus' great commandment, right? His new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but love your neighbor as yourself. It's new. Why is that new? Has anybody ever thought about that? He says, a new commandment I give it unto you, that you love one another. It's kind of funny because it seems like that's all over the Bible, right? Like, the command to love is all over the Bible. I think it's new because Jesus did it, and he renewed us to be able to do it. It's new because he makes it new in our lives. It's an old command. It's been there from the beginning, but it's new because Jesus fully exhibited it and gives us grace to do it. And of course, we know that this is, I think, one of the deep truths of Scripture that our church has tried to wrestle with. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So John, like, intimately connects your love of God with your love of brother. And that is worth sitting on and thinking about how that works out. It's easy to have, John is saying, it's easy to think things are going great with you and God. You have this wonderful spiritual relationship with God, maybe this wonderful prayer life, wonderful study. But if that doesn't translate into love for the people to whom God has given you, you might want to go back to the drawing board. The close quarters of home groups are often a great opportunity to practice love in the real world with real people. All right, you get close enough that you begin to rub up against all of the difficult things about people. And to me, that's the value of home group. And so in home groups, we learn to bear one another's burdens, share one another's joys, extend hospitality, meet practical need, endure quirks. So a question I think we've often asked is, how can we love people that we barely see? All right, home groups and the things we try to do in home groups give us more opportunities to see one another and more opportunities to love one another. Home groups, I think, are a great place to know and be known. Love, I think, to some degree requires us to actually know one another. You can't love me if you don't know some of the things you have to put up with to love me, right? It's hard for that to take shape. We want relationships where people can be honest about what is really happening, whether they're struggling, whether they're not doing well, whether they're having doubts. But this is really important, and I think this is something maybe we're learning or have learned as a church about home groups. Intimacy is invited but not demanded. I think over the years I've seen, if you try to force intimacy, it doesn't work, and it can be unhealthy. Different relationships in your life, in church, in home groups, will have different degrees of closeness, and that's okay. All right? Us being unified doesn't mean everybody has the same degree of closeness. Your closest and deepest relationships may not be, and probably will not be, all in your home group. Sometimes I think that we think of home group as the place where all my besties are, and that's probably not going to happen, right? For many, many years, because I've done home groups for so long, most of my best friends weren't in my home group, which is not to say I'm not friends with people in my group, but does everybody get what I mean? It is not the best friends club. It should make room for friendship and relationships, but it doesn't have to be this circle of best friends. It's a place for mutual discipleship. I think this is really important. Practically, as a church, we believe we disciple each other. And the main discipler, like in anything, is Jesus himself. All right, who's your discipler? My answer would be, and I would encourage your answer to be, Jesus himself. He is our discipler. And we play roles in one another's life, encouraging one another in discipleship to Jesus. We're all in the same school. He's the teacher. He's the one who is the master of the subjects. And we disciple one another in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's not explicit. We don't set out to do it, but we do it through example, right? How many people, raise your hand, somebody in your home group, their example of a certain Christian virtue challenges, convicts, and encourages you. Raise your hand. That's a huge component of discipleship, and it may not ever be, you may not ever name it, although you probably should. You know, thanks, Jessica, that you're an example of this in my life. We encourage one another. We ask questions of one another. We give wisdom to one another. Sometimes we correct one another. We serve. All those are ways in which I think discipleship happens in our home groups. And the more connections we have in home group, I think the more opportunity that that can happen. The home group leader is not everybody's personal discipler, right? I really discourage that whole idea because I want to stress that it's the whole body and it's Christ using his whole body to disciple one another. People aren't projects to be fixed, right? We don't go to home group so that we find out what problems people have and then work on fixing them. We grow in Christian maturity slowly, organically, and sometimes, and this is important to remember, imperceptibly, thank you, through life together. It happens in an organic way, not necessarily in a programmatic way. Okay. Home groups are also, I want to comment on this notion of speaking the truth in love. This is a really important aspect of our life. I'll probably do a whole night on relationships, but I do want to comment on this. Just to cite one scripture in Proverbs 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And as I said, Christian love takes many forms in relationship: encouragement, affirmation, listening, advice, correction and disagreement, argument. All right, among the rabbis, there's this great argument, there's this great idea they have, argument for the sake of heaven. Anybody ever heard this idea? They take scripture to be so important and so serious, they actually make a virtue of arguing. I don't mean ugly arguing. I don't mean belligerent arguing. And I don't mean sort of hobby horse arguing about unimportant things. But they take scripture so seriously that they believe it's a task given to them by God to argue seriously about scripture when they disagree. So sometimes argument, sometimes rebuke. We can't, as Christians, rule any of these out as something that love may sometimes require. Sometime in your life, maybe, love would require that you bring a rebuke to a brother or a sister, and we want to be open to that. But we don't have authority over one another's consciences. We are not one another's consciences, and we cannot be their consciences, and we must appeal to their conscience before God and the Scripture. Just like Paul, we don't want to be one another's consciences, but we might seek to persuade one another without trying to control, without trying to impose our interpretation or our opinion. We distinguish between what Scripture says and, this is very important, from, I think this would be wise, right? Sometimes I think we conflate my interpretation of Scripture with what Scripture says. Does everybody know what I mean? I've had several conversations this week in which I think that happens. It's absolutely clear we want the Bible to be our standard, and the Bible says, and I quote, and therefore this. Well, wait a minute. That's your interpretation of what it says. Okay. We want to give counsel to one another, but we want to be careful not to control one another. And I think this is crucial. This is important. Someone can hear my counsel, disagree with me, and remain fully in fellowship with me. If that's not possible for you, and of course we're not talking about the most important things of faith, but some of those secondary and tertiary decisions of life, if that's not true, I would suggest there's a problem. We don't recruit our relationships with other people either to try to get somebody on our side to, again, fix somebody else or push things toward our preferred conclusion. So unity does not require uniformity. All right, another idea that I want to share, and again, hopefully this inspires a lot of questions and conversation. Another idea that I want to stress is that home groups are a place to belong without losing ourselves. And that may sound secular to you, but I don't think it is. Let me put it this way. Some forms of unity are destructive. Anybody remember Jonestown? Okay, Jonestown was a destructive form of unity. A cult is a great example of a destructive form of unity. It's easy to understand. But to put it in another way, if my advice in your life as a pastor diminishes your own agency and responsibility to exercise your faith in good conscience, it's unhealthy. Can I say that again? I'm going to say it again. If my advice or the way I try to advise you diminishes your own agency and responsibility to exercise your faith in good conscience, it's unhealthy. There are things that a pastor can say. This is the way of the Lord, walk ye in it. There's the Ten Commandments, all right? There's the gospel. But other kinds of prudential decisions that you may have to make, if what happens in my relationship with you is you just, here's a way that it can sometimes happen, just tell me what to do. Well, that's diminishing your agency that God gave you to grow in and mature in and use wisdom and faith to try to discern what's going on and what you ought to do. Does that make sense? So what I'm talking about belonging without losing yourself, is I mean losing the agency that God gave you and meant to deepen and develop as a mature Christian. So I think healthy relationships and home groups allow us to remain deeply connected with each other, while taking responsibility for our own choices and responses, right? You can be connected and have significant conversations without encroaching on others' maturity. I can care about your feelings without being responsible for managing them. I can say no without to you about something without it being a rejection of you. I can disappoint you, and that's not necessarily sin against you. Okay? I might disappoint you, and that's not necessarily sin. So, to put it more succinctly, I think that Christians should be able to disagree and remain connected. All right? And home groups can be a place where we practice that. This is another category, and this is maybe more aspirational, and not necessarily aspirational, but it's a category that I want to commend. And I want to commend it by reading a quote, and many people will know who this quote, who said this. Who said this? If more of us valued food and cheer and song above hoarded gold, it would be a merrier world. Who's that? It's Thorin Oakenshield as he's dying, telling Bilbo Baggins, all right? If more of us valued food and cheer and song above hoarded gold, it would be a merrier world. I guess I just want to say as home groups, we should be a place of festivity and joy. And if you're thinking about your home group and thinking about how it could grow, maybe you should think about how your home group can celebrate and enjoy one another and enjoy the good gifts that God has given. I've always loved the festivals of Israel where they had the pilgrim festivals where they had to go. God commanded partying. He commanded festivity and feasting. And I think our home groups should be places where that happens. Birthdays and babies and graduations and answered prayers and all kinds of things. Yes, of course, carrying one another's sorrows, but also a place of festivity. I would encourage that strongly. Christian fellowship does not have to be relentlessly intense. And I sometimes think we think it does, but it doesn't have to be. Okay, this may be a little repetitive, actually, now that I look at my notes, it is, but that's okay, I'm going to say it. It is very repetitive, but maybe that's just because I should say it again. Conflict can be healthy, and there should be, you know, some of my favorite home groups. How many people have ever been in a home group with me that got really awkward with conflict? There's been some doozies. And I mean it when I say those are my favorites. Healthy community doesn't mean that nobody gets irritated or hurt. But it does mean that it can be a place where we can speak directly, humbly, and clearly to one another. We can apologize and forgive. We don't have to resolve every tension or reach agreement in order to remain lovingly connected. And I think that's really crucial. We do want to work towards unity, but sometimes there are some relational problems that you just don't know what to do with, and you wait and you pray and you wait and see how God might unfold that. So I want to stress we don't have to interpret disagreement as a huge moral failure. So as I said in the beginning, home groups are not the goal. Christian love and Christian character are the goal. And I think home groups have been a great tool towards that end. The goal is a place where we can practice loving one another and we can let that grow. And I think Christian love, when it's really practiced, even when it's practiced imperfectly, is the biggest magnet we have. It's the biggest evangelism tool we have. It's the biggest apologetic that we have.